Well, good morning, everyone. It's truly a pleasure and an honor to be here on this first day of the week, this Sunday, July 4th, 2021. It is truly an honor and a pleasure to stand before you. Please know that we are truly grateful to our God, first and foremost, but also to those of our guests who are visiting us. If there are any amongst us, we thank you for honoring us with your presence, and we want you to know that you are our honored and esteemed guest, and we want to continue to get to know you, and we would hope that you also get a chance to know us. If anyone has any cell phones or any electronics, please, please, please make sure they are off or on silent. I have noticed that sometimes we make the announcement and people hear it and they don't check their phones. So if you will, please double check your phones, make sure that they are off, make sure that they're on silent, so that we won't have any, quote, accidental ringing, which quite frankly isn't accidental, because that's why we're asking you to check right now. So please, so we can give our God our very best, and so that we can make sure that we too are focused and we can concentrate on giving our God our worship without blemish and without spot. We may be noticing that we have a lot of our brethren out of town, so please remember them in your prayers as they travel to and forth. Hopefully they'll be returning to us soon. But, you know, as we've always said, it's about quality, not quantity. So we hope and pray that those of us that are here are all standing before God without shame, so that we can rightly divide the word of his truth. So again, thank you for joining us this morning. If you will, please bow with me as we begin our day of worship with a prayer, and then we will get into our Bible study. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we come before thy divine throne of grace, grateful, Father, for the many blessings that thou hast given us. We are grateful, Father, for the opportunity that we, Father, now have to enjoy this day, this first day of the week, Father, where we seek to strive to worship thee in spirit and in truth, seeking, Lord, to stand, Father, in thy presence in holiness and without blemish or without spot. Father, as we begin this day of worship, please be with those of our brethren who have already arrived. For those of our guests, Lord, who have made the decision to visit us this morning, we thank thee for them. We hope and pray, Lord, that they may have that mindset of listening intently to thy word and to discerning thy scriptures, to research, Father, and to see if indeed thy word is being taught as thou have intended it to be taught. Father, we have a lot of our brethren out of town. We beg thee for them, Father. We ask for the Brown family. We ask for the Morenos. And we ask for those who probably have escaped my mind, Lord, that thou protect them on those roads, thou beeth with them, and allow them, Father, safe passage to and back home, Father. Lord, in the same manner, we also have some of our brethren who have the desire, Father, the zeal, the fervent and ardent zeal to be here this morning, but because of their health or because of circumstances that are outside of their reach, Father, are unable to join us. Thou knoweth their hearts, Father. Thou knoweth their situations, their impediments, Lord. And we ask to please, Father, if it be thy will, open those pathways, open that, restore their health so that they, Father, can rejoice with us and return to us, Father, so that we together may be able to rejoice in this spiritual feast. Lord, we ask not only for here, for the brethren and for this congregation at Southeast, but we ask for thy Son's church wherever in the world, where together first day of the week, Father, we gather to sing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, where we strive to learn from thy word by studying it, Father, and at the same time, Lord, that we gather to commemorate, Father, the death, burial, and resurrection of thy Son through the commemoration of the Lord's Supper, and in the same manner, Lord, with the opportunity to show our faith, Father, but also our gratitude in returning, Father, a small portion of the great many blessings that thou pour upon us, Father. We hope that every action that we do, Father, and every one of our brethren who partake and participate in this day of worship, Father, it may be an appeasing, and it may be, Father, a sweet-smelling aroma in thy presence. We thank thee, Lord, as we pray, and we ask this not because we're worthy, but we do it in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jude, verse 11, we've already spoken about going in the way of Cain, and now we are seeing, as I put up here, Jude 11b, of running, or run, they have run greedily, and the heir of Balaam for prophet. The question that I've written up here is, what did Balaam do for greed? What did Balaam do for greed? Now, who remembers where we can find the story of Balaam in Scripture? Numbers 22. Thank you very much. So we have to go to Numbers 22. But we actually read, and again, I'm sharing this with you so that you can read this at home and you can study it at home, because the story of Balaam doesn't end at the end of chapter 22. But in reality, we see that Balaam's story continues all the way to chapter 25. We'll see in a minute why. So when we want to study, we're seeing that Jude is quoting scripture. He is making an allusion, not illusion, but allusion, A-L-L-U-S-I-O-N, meaning that he is alluding to something in the past for the means of an instruction of something in the present, okay? So he's pointing to either an event or a person or something from the history that they understood very well that concurs, or rather echoes, if you will, what is happening now. Now, we understand that in this case, what we're learning is it has to do with false teachers. It has to do with fallen away Christians, yes? And in Jude, the whole letter of Jude, the epistle of Jude, is focusing on the message found in verse 3, instructing us to contend earnestly for the faith. Okay? And the reason he is telling us this is because we have a common salvation, those of us that are of the faith, right? And it is our responsibility to guard the unity of the Spirit, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. Therefore, these men that Jude is warning about, these antichrists that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 and forward we learn about, okay? He is now comparing them, and he is now alluding to three examples in the Old Testament of three beings who also were apostates themselves. Okay, we see the example of Cain, we are now seeing the example of Balaam, and then if we go back to Jude, we're going to see the final example given to us by Scripture is who?
Enoch.
Enoch was an example of apostasy? Jude 11, what are the three names we get in there?
Korah.
Okay, so we get Cain, Balaam, and Korah. Okay, so we've already seen the way of Cain, right? We saw how it leads to murder, which is now why we come to the question that I have on the board. What did Balaam do for greed? What did Balaam do for greed? Yes, ma'am. So we see then that what Balaam did for greed was that he was obstinate, wasn't he? He was persistent in sin. Right? He was persistent in sin. When we go to 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, beginning at verse 14, we read a very, very urgent but also curious wording that the Apostle John gives us here. And it's important because we see this in Balaam, don't we? And you'll understand it once we read it. Chapter 5, verse 14. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin, notice, which does not lead to death, He will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin, not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. How many times does John make this clarification just in this small passage? Do you think John thinks it important for us to understand that there is a sin that leads to death? But the question is, what is he talking about? Which sin is he talking about? Because he points it out as a singular sin, right? There is a sin that leads to death. So is there a specific sin or one sin that he is talking about, which there is no return from? Is that what he is saying? Could John be talking, for example, of the blaspheming against the Holy Spirit? Christ himself said that anyone who blasphemes against the Father and the Son, it shall be forgiven. But if anyone blasphemes against the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven. But is that what John is talking about? Or do we understand what Christ refers to, what he means there? Could it be murder? Remember that in order for there to be a reconciliation, not only do we have to be forgiven, we have to repent. But repentance or penitence is also restoring that which was damaged. Amending or repairing the tear. Well, how do we amend or repair the tear of murder? How do we restore life? By taking our own? You see, the point that I'm trying to make is, it's not necessarily one sin, is it? Any sin can become a sin that leads to death. How is that? When we don't repent, right? So one can make an argument that obstinacy and persistence it's an attribute of this sin, isn't it? Because we continue to insist in remaining in that sin. We refuse to stop sinning. Okay? We continue to remain in that state of sinfulness. Balaam knew that he could not speak curses against Israel because God would not allow him to. Balaam told the king of Moab, even if you were to give me half of your kingdom, I cannot curse Israel if God does not allow me to. But it didn't stop Balaam from trying, did it? It didn't stop Balaam from trying. How many times did Balaam try to curse Israel? Three times. Three times he tried to curse Israel. And each time he spoke blessings, right? But the point is, even though Balaam was speaking these words, even though Balaam knew that he wasn't going to be able to, he still tried anyways. How many times, brethren, do we fall in the same trap? How many times are we in the same snare? We've seen what sin has done to other families. We've seen what sin has done to the world. We've seen what sin has done to our own family members sometimes, or our own brothers and sisters in the church. And because we are speaking of apostasy according to Jude, right? Well then, let's focus on fallen away Christians who fell into these errors. But then we try to convince ourselves, I am not him. I am not her. We have this thought of being the exception to the rule. Well, what happened to so-and-so is not going to happen to me. I know when to stop. I know to learn from the mistakes that X or Y didn't make. I can find the happy medium. And it's interesting because throughout the entire Old Testament, we see that this kept happening over and over again with Israel. Because they saw what happened to Egypt. They witnessed what God did to Egypt because of its idolatry, because of its unrighteousness, because of pride on behalf of Pharaoh. And yet, none of this stopped Israel from making the same mistakes, did it? What was the first thing Israel does the moment they see Moses is taking too long? They go right back to idolatry. Oh! But we're going to do it different from Egypt. We're not going to have many idols, we're just going to have one golden calf. And unlike Egypt, we're going to take what Moses taught us about the Passover and what Moses taught us already about how under God's law we're supposed to worship Him, but we're just going to synchronize, or we're going to combine, if you will, and this is a godly way of sinning. What a contradiction, right? Can we sin in a godly way? No. It's a contradiction. If you sin, it's ungodly. Therefore, there is no godly sin. And yet in Israel, we see where syncretization takes place. Aaron, trying to appease the people, gives them what they ask for. And he thinks that by telling them, well, we're going to make this calf, but we're going to call it Jehovah. God won't mind. We're still honoring Him. Well, God did mind, didn't He? He mined greatly. And on that day, He destroyed thousands of them, didn't He? Move forward a few years later, a couple of centuries later. How many kings did the same thing? How many kings thought that they could keep a happy medium by giving the people an opportunity to worship certain idols or keep certain idolatrous actions? Just keep the idols outside of your house. Jeroboam, for example, when he established Dan and Bethel. Well, you guys don't have to go to Jerusalem anymore on the Passover feast. Instead, we're going to do it over here. You don't have to walk all the way over there. Wait a minute. That's not what God said. God was telling those from Manasseh, from Ephraim, from the far further distances, you have to travel to the place where I have set my name. In the times of the kings, that place was Jerusalem. You have to travel to Jerusalem. But Jeroboam, not wanting to lose his kingdom, right, chose instead to tell them, look, I'm going to make it easier for you. In fact, I'm going to make two places of worship. And not only am I going to make two places of worship where you can still offer to Jehovah, but we're going to bring back the golden calf. Because that's what he put, right? A golden calf. So notice how this cycle happened time and time again. And what did this end up doing to Israel and to Judah? Did it lead to death? Absolutely. It led to death. For the northern kingdom, we already know, right? The Assyrians captured them, and then their identity pretty much was erased. For the kingdom of the south, the Babylonians came in. Although their identity was not lost, it still took away their power and their kingdom. And it compromised a lot of their values, didn't it? So one of the things that Balaam did for greed was that he persisted in sin. Even though he was seeing that as much as he tried to curse Israel, God would not allow him to. I try to imagine, and I can't, just how difficult it is to not have control of your own vocal cords. That's a difficulty, isn't it? That you're trying to say something, and what you're trying to say is not what comes out. How many times do we make that mistake, or how many times have we endured that affliction where we have it in our mind and we know what we're trying to say, we just can't get it out, right? Well, imagine in the case of Balaam, where he's trying to say curse, and what keeps coming out of his mouth is blessing. Okay, seeing that kind of power that God has over him, and seeing that he knows, he's telling Balak, it's not going to work. Why try in the first place? Why try? But what else did he do? What else did Balaam do for greed? Remember, we're seeing Jude 11b, right? They run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. So those false teachers, those apostate Christians, are going to do the same thing, aren't they? They're going to insist and persist. They're going to insist that they're going to change. They're going to insist, and they know. You know, it drives me insane when I'm talking to a brother or a sister and I'm trying to help them see the error of their ways because I love them and I don't want them to be lost eternally. And it really, really irks me when the response I get from them is, I know, brother. I know I'm living in the wrong way. I know I'm doing what's wrong. Then why don't you stop? If you know, do you know that what you're saying is simply sealing your doom? Because that tells me that, like 1 John 5 warns, you are in a sin leading to death. Because you know what you ought to do, and you don't. How many times, brethren, we hear, I know, brother, I know I should always be there at worship. I know it's good for me to go to worship. Then why don't you go? Why don't you go? I know we should be there always, brother, but I'm just tired. Well, do you understand the meaning of the word sacrifice? Well, I know God wants a sacrifice, and I know Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells me that I need to present my body as a living sacrifice. Then why aren't you? If you know and you don't do, why do you persist in thinking that you're the exception to the rule? If it didn't work for those of the old, it doesn't work today, why will it work for you? The answer isn't finding a loophole, which we are so obsessed with, aren't we? And I give you a preview where we're going to start this morning. This morning we're going to start our third quarter. And I give you a preview of a lot of these false doctrines that we'll be examining are all, quote, loopholes that man thinks he's found in God's Word. There are no loopholes in God's Word because His Word is perfect. But that's for our sermon series during this third quarter. But notice, brethren, like Balaam, we are obstinate and persist. So this obstinacy and this persistence of wanting to curse the people of God, what does that reveal about what Balaam did for greed? What is it saying about Balaam in regards to God? God told you not to go, and you go. God is not allowing you to speak what you need to speak, and yet you still try. You know it's wrong, and yet you still do it. So what does that tell us about Balaam in regards to God? Okay, I got three. Sister Judy, then Sister Mindy, and then Brother Ron. Sister Judy?
He wasn't respecting
him. Yes, ma'am. Is that what you're going to say? Is that what you're going
to
say as well, brother? Okay, so notice that he is disrespectful. Of authority, isn't he? Now remember, all of this is told to us by Jude, isn't it? They speak evil of dignitaries. They do not respect authority. Balaam was a prophet of whom? Of God. In this case that we're examining, who was Balaam trying to serve?
Himself.
Very good. Not Balak, himself. So Balaam was placing himself above God, wasn't he? Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. Notice what Scripture says there about these false teachers, these false prophets, right? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Beginning at verse 3, says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Notice verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Isn't this what Balaam did? Balaam was opposing God, wasn't he? His donkey taught him that, didn't it? His donkey taught him a lesson in loyalty. His donkey taught him a lesson in obedience. His donkey taught him a lesson in reverence and fear. And yet Balaam still went. Balaam still went. There he is. The angel of the Lord has his sword ready to chop off his head, right? Seeing Balaam, that image, he still opposes God. Telling the king time and time again that he wasn't going to be able to speak his own words because God would not allow him. And yet the fact that he kept trying, that's opposition. Because he was going after this, right? He was going after greed. They're disrespectful of authority. Love the word that Sister Judy used. They're belligerent, right? They're rebellious. They're insubordinate. They all have different meanings but have the same connotation, don't they? This idea of people who don't want to submit, people who are disobedient. And if you notice, many, many times disobedience, the root is selfishness. Many times disobedience comes because we want to do what we want to do. And thus, because we want to, we oppose God. We oppose God. When man is confronted with the consequences of sin, and when he hears the gentle voice of Jesus say, "Go and sin no more," notice how man starts trying to find, again, a loophole as to what it means, sin no more. And they try to twist that passage and they try to twist those words to make it mean something other than what it plainly says. Sin no more. Oh, well, when Jesus spoke that, he was referring to her, the adulterous woman. And when he says those words of sin no more, it's in reference to sins of sexual nature. But it has nothing to do with the white lie. There's a reason why Christ said sin no more and not commit adultery no more. Sin no more. Well, you know, you're taking it out of context, brother, because again, those words were spoken to her. We don't see Christ speaking to anyone else. Oh, yes, we do. Yes, we do. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Well, how can I be holy when you sin no more? And he presented himself a spotless church, a glorious church, without blemish, without wrinkle, without spot. What does that mean? A church without sin. And as we studied last week in the conclusion of our second quarter, Revelation 21, the last verse of that chapter tells us, "And there will be in it no lie, and only those who are found in the book of life of the Lamb, in the Lamb's book of life, shall dwell in her." There is no loophole. But yet Balaam opposed. He was disrespectful. He kept standing against God. He was a prophet of God, but yet he wasn't serving God. He was using his position for his own gain. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Someone can read it for me. Chapter 1, verse 16 through 18. Philippians chapter 1, verse 16 through 18. Actually, start from verse 15. 15 through 18. Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18.
Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes,
Now, this is amazing what Paul is saying here, right? Paul's focus is, well, what's important is the gospel is being preached. But yet, in a very skillful way, Paul very subtly warns us, not every preacher is as moral as you think. Because notice what Paul says in verse 15 and verse 16. In verse 16, he says, the former preach Christ. Let's stop there. They're preaching the truth, aren't they? They're preaching the right thing. Balaam was blessing Israel, wasn't he? In fact, Balaam utters words that are very true in Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he can lie. Yes? What he has spoken, this he will do. Balaam, who keeps opposing God, who keeps trying to do what God is not commanding him, is the one who's speaking those words. He spoke true. In fact, in Mark, we see that young rich ruler, or that young ruler, right? That young scribe who comes to the Lord and asks him, which is the greatest commandment? Remember that? And when Jesus responds, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul and your body. But the second is just as great. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. What did that scribe respond according to Mark? Well said, Master. Well said, Master. He agreed with him. To which Jesus responds, you're not far from the kingdom. Preachers can speak truth. We're reading that men can preach Christ. Doesn't mean they're godly. It doesn't mean they're moral. It doesn't mean that they are approved by God. You know, one of the greatest examples of this is the book of Job. Because in the book of Job, you will read some godly truths uttered by the ungodly lips of Job's friends. That's why you have to be careful when you quote the book of Job. For those brothers who are striving to learn how to teach and preach, if you're ever going to teach or preach from the book of Job, be sure you know whom you're quoting. Be sure you know who is speaking those words that you're going to share. Because as we're reading here, they could be preaching Christ, but the attitude is wrong, isn't it? Verse 15 says that some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife. You know, this is still true today, and that is so sad. It's truly sad to see that today there are those who preach because they feel they can do it better. There are those who choose to take on the mantle of a preacher or an evangelist because they want to show that they can do it more eloquently than others. It's about proving a point about them. It's not about showing the world God. They want to show that they have the skill to be deep, that they have the ability to be able to discern those difficult things that Peter speaks about in the second letter. It's about them, like Balaam, right? It's about them. Those that do it out of envy, it's because they want the fame, they want the recognition. Who is Paul? Right now that he's out of the way, I'm going to take over. There's a vacuum available right now. They preach Christ. That's the sad part. They're preaching the truth. They just don't practice it. Balaam was preaching truth, but he did not practice it, did he? He knew that God is not a man to lie. He knew that God spoke and he would do. And yet he kept trying to speak words that were not given to him. He knew that God was not going to curse his people. And he still tried and tried and tried. Many times, brethren, we can preach with our lips a great sermon, but then we prove we don't believe in it with our actions immediately when we step off that podium. Thus showing that we're not preaching for the honor and glory of God. We're not teaching for the mutual edification of the saints. We're doing it because it's self-will, right? It's will worship. The Pharisees in Matthew chapter 6, Christ points to that. Their long prayers, they're telling everyone about their alms. Notice the comparison that Christ does between them and a citizen of his heavenly kingdom. When you give alms to men, do not sound a trumpet like the Pharisees do. Sure, their prayers were long and beautiful, and they were worthy of recognition because Christ indeed says they have received the reward. Meaning thus that Jesus acknowledged, yeah, they have some of the most beautiful prayers. And you would even believe they're heartfelt. But it's all about recognition. It's all about praise. Therefore, because it's not about glorifying God, then this is why God does not accept it. You know, we always ask the question, why was it that when Moses struck the rock, God did not allow Moses into the promised land? Everything he had endured, everything he had done, all the other more difficult challenges that Moses had been obedient in that one moment, Moses does not get allowed in. Well, just on a brief glance, we think it's insignificant, don't we? It seems like a small detail, but in reality, when you pay close attention to what God responds and the explanation that God gives him as to why that was now going to be what's going to stop Moses from entering, it's a big deal. Moses made it about himself. Moses made it about himself. How do we know this? Now we will provide water as we did in Rephidim. Wait, Moses, you provided water? Well, what do you mean we? You just followed the instructions that were told to you. You didn't bring forth the water from the rock. You have no power, Moses. You were just the vessel that God used. But Moses was so infuriated by the constant complaining of the people that notice that Moses makes it about himself because he was angry. And this is why God tells him, because you did not glorify me. Because you, Moses, did not glorify me. That's what kept Moses out of the promised land. He made it about himself, and he robbed God of his glory. Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus chapter 10. Was this not the same reason that God smote them? It wasn't because they used strange fire. It was because they took away from God's glory. Again, I was not glorified. God tells Aaron, I will glorify those who glorify me. Nadab and Abihu made it about them. They didn't want to go get the right wood or the right incense or whatever the oil was. Instead of making the extra trip or being diligent and making sure that it never ran out, they figured, well, you know what? We have this at our hand and our disposal. Fire is fire, right? Who's going to know the difference? God is. God is going to know the difference. So we see, brethren, that when we read about Balaam, and we're reading here in Philippians 1, this is why we need to pay attention, not to the speaker, but to the message. Because that speaker may not be doing it for the honor and glory of God. He may be speaking truth. He may be preaching Christ. But he may be doing it for the wrong reasons. He may be doing it with the wrong mindset. He may be doing it for the wrong intentions, like Balaam. Balaam wasn't trying to bless Israel. He was trying to get rich. And yet, Balaam still spoke truth, didn't he? And finally, brother, let's go to Numbers chapter 25. Before we go there, let's go to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Someone please read verses 16 through 19.
These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto me: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the
brethren. Okay. Notice what Balaam did there. He sowed a seed of discord between God's people, didn't he? We're going to get into that in a few minutes. But I want to bring your attention to verse 19, the second part. This is what Balaam did, isn't it? In fact, Jude 11b, when it compares us, or compares not us, the apostates, right, to Balaam, says that they run in the error of Balaam, right? Well, notice that Balaam's feet were swift in running to evil. Even though God had told him not to go, he saddled his donkey and he went anyways. His feet were swift in running to evil. He knew the purpose of the king was to have his enemies cursed so that they can defeat him in battle. So his feet were swift to run to evil. And why were they swift? Because he was trying to destroy an entire nation. He was trying to get God's wrath kindled against them. He was trying to sow a seed of discord. Now let's go to Numbers chapter 25 and notice, observe how Balaam was able to sow that seed of discord. And this is a sad, sad reading, brethren. Chapter 25. Verse 1 and forward. Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel." Well, how is that Balaam's fault, you say? Okay, let's go further into chapter 31. Numbers chapter 31, beginning at verse 12. Then they brought the captives, the booty, and the spoil to Moses, to Eleazar the priest, and to the congregation of children of Israel, to the camp in plains of Moab, by the Jordan across from Jericho. And Moses, Eleazar the priest, and all the leaders of the congregation went to meet them outside the camp. But Moses was angry with the officers of the army, with the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds who had come from the battle. And Moses said to them, "Have you kept all the women alive?" Notice verse 16. "Look, these women caused the children of Israel through the counsel of whom? Balaam. To trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Now therefore kill every male among the little ones, and kill every woman who has known a man intimately." So Balaam did not curse Israel. Balaam was not able to speak out against Israel. But he did find a way to get God angry with Israel, didn't he? He managed a way for Israel to accurse itself. Notice that in chapter 31, verse 16, it is Moses, through holy inspiration, who reveals to us that Balaam was the one who counseled the king to send the Moabite women. What happened in Numbers 25, 1 through 4, was Balaam's idea. He sowed a seed of discord between God's people. You see that? He separated God from his people. But he also forced the people of Israel to have to hang their own. Because God commanded Moses to do so, right? So when we read this example, brethren, we have to understand that this is also true with these apostates when they arise amongst us. When they run greedily for the prophet like Balaam did, they're going to do whatever they can to oppose God, and they're going to try to find a way to curse God's people. And when they are not successful in causing God's people to be cursed by him, they're going to try to introduce some kind of sinful lust or some way to corrupt the people of God, all because they want to make it about them. All because they want the honor, they want the recognition, they want to sit in the seat that belongs to God. Are there any questions before we enter class this morning? Yes. Yes, exactly. According to his will. Okay?
We're told to pray without ceasing.
We're told to pray without ceasing according to his will. So, thank you all for your attention. May God bless each and every one of you.